Beloved congregation of the Lord, last Lord's Day we were introduced to Isaac and Rebekah as a married couple who had no children for a long time, despite the Lord's promise, covenant promise to Abraham. And Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, and she conceived. And in her pregnancy, remember, she experienced a struggle going on in her womb. And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord told her that there are two nations in her womb, two manner of people, one stronger than the other, and the older one shall serve the younger. Well, at the birth of these twins, the red-haired and hairy firstborn was called Esau, and the second baby grabbed Esau's heel, and so he was called Jacob, which means heel grabber, or more commonly supplanter, the one who takes the place of someone else. Esau grew up to be a hunter, an outdoorsman, and Jacob was a quiet boy, living in the tent. Isaac loved Esau because he loved venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. And in our text today, it is thought that the boys were now around 15 years old. Well, this morning our text is Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34, and Hebrews 12, verse 16, and in its context. But Genesis 25, 29 to 34, and let me just read you the last words of verse 34, that we know where this is going. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The theme is Esau sells his birthright. And we will first of all hear the Old Testament narrative, and then the New Testament warning, and then we want to look at the present day practical implications of this narrative and warning. So the Old Testament narrative. Some parts of Scripture are simply narrative, history that is recorded, history that's being told, an account of connected events, or a story, we could say. So in Genesis, we have this Holy Spirit-inspired narrative of Jacob and Esau. And we read in verse 29. Jacob, and the old-fashioned way of saying is his sod pottage, but we don't use that language anymore, so we would today say, Jacob cooked a stew. Or soup. Hebrew scholars say that this stew would consist of red lentils with onions and olive oil and some kind of meat. And the Jewish writers say that this was the food of mourners. People who were mourning ate this kind of food. And they say that Abraham's death is the reason for Jacob's boiling this stew of lentils at this time. That's also how they gather that Jacob and Esau would now be around 15 years old. Just so we can do some mental math, children. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And we learned last time that Isaac was 60 years old when his sons were born. So that would make Abraham 160 at the time when Jacob and Esau were born. And we know that Abraham lived to be 175. So Esau and Jacob must have been 15 years old when Abraham died. So here we have two 15-year-old boys, twin boys, teenagers. And we would expect them to behave like teenagers. Esau came from the field, and he was faint, he was exhausted, he was tired and weary, maybe because of lack of food. He was hunting all morning. It's tiring, maybe even more so because we don't read that he brought any game home. Maybe he hunted all morning and got nothing. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee with that same red pottage. Whenever the Old Testament says, I pray thee, it's our way of saying, please, please feed me with that same red. Feed me, he says. And the word for feed there does not mean just, please give me some food. No, it means that I can swallow it greedily and gobble it up and devour it. Feed me with that red. Red, it says in Hebrew. He didn't even know what it was made of. He just calls it by its color. We would say, feed me some of that red stuff. For I am faint. Give me that red stuff. That's why his name was called Edom, which means red. That would be the name of Esau's descendants, the nation of Edom. His people would be called the Edomites. And throughout all Israel's history, they were sworn enemies. Well, here Esau says, feed me with that red stuff because I'm faint. He knows only one thing at this moment. He's hungry. He's tired. He's exhausted. He needs food. That's all that's on his mind. Food. And Jacob said, sure, Esau, I will give you some food. No, that's not what Jacob said. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And we need to understand what that birthright is. A birthright in ancient world that had many privileges connected to it. It belonged to the firstborn son. He would have honor and authority in the family next to his parents. He would receive a double portion of the inheritance. He would have the parental blessing. And especially in this case, as descendants of Abraham, this would include the promises of the Messiah, the promise of the inheritance of the land of Canaan, which was also a type of the heavenly inheritance. All of that would be included in the birthright. Now, last time we learned that Rebekah knew that all of this was designed for Jacob. God had told her, the older will serve the younger, which is another way of saying the younger one is going to have the birthright. And no doubt she had told Jacob about this. And maybe she had advised him to talk to his brother about parting with his birthright. And these boys had talked about it before as something that would happen in the future when their father died and he would bless his sons that the birthright would not come to Esau but would come to Jacob. Maybe in their conversations, Esau had shown indifference to the birthright. Maybe he had shown by the way he talked that it's no big deal. Esau didn't think it was important. And now, here is an opportunity for Jacob to get Esau to the point to part with his birthright. And Jacob takes that opportunity. And he moves in for the sale of the birthright. Immediately, sell me this day thy birthright. Without any more delay, even before Esau had his stew, Jacob is taking advantage of his brother's indifference and his brother's necessity. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. I'm going to die. And Esau here either means I'm going to die like all other people die someday. And he might have said that because that's what happened to all people. That's how frail man is. Or maybe he says it because of his present hunger and his faintness, his exhaustion, which he thinks unless it's immediately relieved, it must result in death. Spoken like a teenager. If I don't get something to eat real soon, I'm going to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me then? as a dying man or when I'm dead. In that case, of course, all the privileges would automatically go to Jacob. And as for the promise of the Messiah or the land of Canaan, those promises that God had made to Abraham and to his seed, those seem to be so far away that Esau thinks, even if I lived a very long time, I might not even ever enjoy them. And Esau just judges it most advisable to look at his present wants, to have something in his hand and in his stomach right now, than to trust God for the future. Esau is completely willing to part with his birthright right now for a bowl of stew. And Jacob said, "Swear unto me this day." There's again that little phrase, "this day." He wants it to be right now. And he wants God to be part of this. Jacob wants to be absolutely sure. And he makes this deal with Esau that it is confirmed. And by swearing an oath, Esau obliges himself to let Jacob peaceably enjoy the birthright, and he promises never to take it back, never to even dispute it with him. And he swore unto him. He swore by the name of God that he would abide by the bargain, that he would never give Jacob any trouble because of the birthright. He makes it over to Jacob as firm as it can be. He appeals to God himself as his witness. Even though the birthright was not Esau's to sell, and it was not Jacob's to buy, yet it says here very simply, and Esau sold his birthright unto Jacob, with all its privileges. And as it says in Hebrews 12, for one morsel of food. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. He actually gave him a little bit more than he bargained for, didn't he? Esau had said, "Give me some of that red stuff." And Jacob, even in his generosity, gives him a piece of bread too. But he didn't give him anything until the bargain was made and the oath was sworn and he had that birthright secured to him. And here we begin to see in the life of Jacob why he is called Jacob, supplanter. Because as cunning a hunter as Esau was, and as quiet and plain as Jacob was, Jacob outwitted Esau. And so lives up to his name. And he, that is Esau, ate and drank and rose up and went his way. He goes right back to his former life without any remorse of conscience, no reflection of the mind, no repentance for what he had just done. And he doesn't bring this up again until his father is on his deathbed and it's time to bless his sons. We'll see that in a few weeks from now. And then you read these chilling words at the end of chapter 25, and thus Esau despised his birthright. And the word despised means he counted it as nothing. He looked at that birthright as worthless and useless. And he did not repent of that. He had no appreciation, especially for the spiritual blessings that were included here, that pertained to the Messiah, and to the heavenly inheritance and the eternal glory and happiness in Christ that is to come. Notice also that in this narrative, it doesn't say anything about the sin of Jacob. It simply says Esau despised his birthright. But the very way that Jacob went about this shows us that he really despised the birthright too. Yes, he wanted it, but he went about to get it in the wrong way, taking matters into his own hands, not willing to wait for the Lord to fulfill his promise. Well, there we have the Old Testament narrative, the history, as it is recorded for us in Genesis 25. The New Testament gives us a way of looking at this for the church this year too, in the letter to the Hebrews. And I would ask you to turn to that letter. And let's look at it together. Hebrews chapter 12. The letter to the Hebrews is more of a sermon than a letter. The main goal of Hebrews is to set before us the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over all, and to establish believers in their faith, in their identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this sermon to the Hebrews includes some stern warnings for the church about persevering in the faith. Well, here, having defined faith and given examples of it in chapter 11, in chapter 12, the writer says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now the letter to the Hebrews, or the sermon to the Hebrews, mentions Esau two times. First in Hebrews 11 verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And then in our text, in Hebrews 12, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane, or we would say ungodly person, like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now we want to look at that in its context from verses 14 to 17. Actually, verses 14 to 16 are all one long sentence. It's all connected. And the context is that of running the race of the Christian life, looking to Jesus. And part of running that race is found here, where it says in verse 14, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with everyone with whom we have relationship, in our marriage, in our family, in society, in church, even with enemies. Follow, pursue after peace with all men, using the proper means, exerting the utmost of our power to attain peace in all things possible. Follow peace with all men and follow holiness. Now we know that there is perfection of holiness only in Christ Jesus. And yet he says to his church, be ye holy, as I am holy. And that's the holiness we are to follow after. How? By going to Christ Jesus for more grace. By exercising faith in Him alone as our sanctification. By eager desires that the Holy Spirit would sanctify us more and more and enable us by His grace and strength to walk in this way of holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness we shall not see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, even in this life or hereafter, to see Him and to behold His glory. This holiness is necessary because God is holy. Christ is holy, and heaven is holy, and the angels are holy, and the souls of men in heaven are holy, and that holiness begins here. pursue holiness, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Looking diligently. The Greek reference is to the word that's used for the oversight of the church by the elders, especially. But also the mutual accountability of the church members, whose business it is to watch over each other, to watch out for each other. And we know that's true because this sermon is written to the whole church, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And we know that cannot be the free grace and kindness and love of God in Christ that is given to His people that is everlasting. We cannot fail of that, but men can fail or fall short of or lack the grace of God as it is brought to us in the doctrine of the gospel that declares God's grace of free justification by the righteousness of Christ alone. And we may receive that in vain and fall from it. 2 Corinthians 6 says that we beseech you that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. That's an earnest warning, isn't it, for people who hear the preaching of the gospel? Those who fail of the grace of God come short of it. Do not embrace and believe and accept and receive the grace of God. And there are those who, having professed it, drop it and deny it and walk away from it. Such people, we are told, should be looked for and looked after. And their case must be looked into diligently, because the glory of God and the honor of Christ and the good of souls and the well-being and the continuation of the church are all concerned in this. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This is a reference to what you read in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. That is a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness that lies hidden in a person's heart. That root springs up and it brings forth bitter fruit and it gives trouble to that person himself and to others. It is of a defiling nature. It manifests itself in particular certain sins like malice and strife and contention and covetousness and lust and pride, and these cause great trouble in the church. They are very infectious. We hear a lot these days about infectious diseases. Well, this root of bitterness is very infectious. It says it defiles many. And all of this is in one sentence, and it continues in verse 16. Looking diligently, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now, it's hard to determine from the language if fornicator and profane person both apply to Esau. Fornicator is a person who sins against the second table of the law and his own body. And it's just the opposite of holiness that the apostle has just exhorted the church to. And those guilty of the sin of fornication are not to be allowed to continue in the communion of the church. This is a sin, if it is not repented of, excludes us from the kingdom of heaven. A profane or ungodly person is a transgressor of the first table of the law. He's an idolater. He's one who takes the Lord's name in vain. He despises the Lord's Day. He despises the public worship service and the sacraments. He perhaps behaves irreverently in the worship service. He mocks at the future like Esau did. Hebrew scholars say of Esau, he was an ungodly man, a murderer, a robber, and an adulterer. He has no part in the world to come. Well, the sermon to the Hebrews says, like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. That's referring back to Genesis 25. Remember that that birthright included all the privileges that he had by being firstborn. It included a special blessing from his father, a double portion of the inheritance. And that's why Jacob coveted that birthright. And Esau, being a wicked man, an ungodly man, was unfit for the birthright. That was considered sacred in the ancient world. And as Isaac's son, that included the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the adoption of saints, a heavenly inheritance, and all of these were despised by Esau. Esau showed his contempt of it by selling it. It was made even worse by his selling it for one morsel of food. The Greek word selling there is actually a way of saying he just gave it away, squandered it. A piece of bread and a stew of red lentils. And then he says to the first readers, they're people who knew their Bibles very well. He said, because you know how afterwards, so after he had sold his birthright and its blessings for a bowl of stew, and after his father Isaac had blessed Jacob, we'll get to that later on in Genesis 27, the author of the Hebrews says, you know this very well from reading the books of Moses. How when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. There came a day when Esau wanted to inherit that blessing, and he was rejected by Isaac. Isaac refused to give him the blessing. He had given it to Jacob. And we know that Esau was also rejected by God. God had said even before his birth, the elder shall serve the younger. When he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, even though he sought it carefully with tears. This is a reference to Genesis 27, verse 34 and 38, when Esau heard the words of his father, the words that said, no, I have already blessed Jacob. I don't have another blessing for you. He cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and he said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. That's what it says here. He found no place of repentance, even though he sought it carefully with tears. He was so anxious to get that firstborn blessing back. And he shed many tears to obtain it, yet he had no true repentance for his sin in selling the birthright. This tells us, beloved, that tears are not an infallible sign of repentance. We may be more concerned about the loss and the trouble and the embarrassment that comes because of sin than for the evil that is in sin, that it is against God Almighty. That kind of repentance is not sincere. It doesn't spring from a love to God. It has no sorrow over the sin itself, but just of the consequences. Despite all his anxiety, and his begging, and his tears, his repentance was not sincere. This can also mean that he found no place of repentance with his father Isaac. Isaac would not change his mind. That's what Esau wanted him to do. He wanted his father to change his mind and to bless him instead of Jacob. But Isaac didn't. Isaac did not repent of this. He wouldn't change his mind. Now why? Why does the inspired author of the Hebrew sermon write such a serious warning to the church? Remember, this is a warning to the church. To church people. To people who have professed faith. Reading Table Talk magazine last Wednesday, commenting on a similar warning to this in chapter 4, it says there that the author to the Hebrews speaks in such stark terms, warning us of the possibility of falling away. He writes that way because he is inspired, but he's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He does not know who in his audience has true faith and who does not. So he issues a blanket warning to all. Not because he believes that some of those who have true faith in Christ will lose it. He knows that can't happen. But because he cannot see into his readers' hearts. But he does know that at least some of his audience have true saving faith. There are true brothers among them, and he knows that these true believers will heed his warnings and persevere. And that's how this sermon is coming to us too. In its Old Testament narrative and its New Testament warning to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, holding up for us, as it were, the example of Esau. The ungodly man who sold his birthright for one morsel of food. And who, later on, when he wanted to receive that blessing back, when he wanted to get it back, could not get it back. It was too late. Even though he sought it carefully with tears, he never got his birthright back. Now you may be thinking, what does all that have to do with us in the year 2020? Well, I hope by God's grace to show us that some present day practical implications of all this for us. And we'll do that after we sing number 89. Ye children, come, give ear to me, and learn Jehovah's fear. He who would long and happy live, let him my counsel hear. 89, all five verses. The present-day practical implications. Genesis 25, verse 34. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Hebrews 12, verse 16. A profane person, Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Take those two things. Esau, a covenant child, despised his birthright. And as a godless person, sold it and could never get it back. Even though later he cried and he tried to repent and it was too late. So there we have the Old Testament narrative and the New Testament warning. That brings us to today. Jordan, HRC, what does it have to do with us? Do we have birthrights? Is it possible for us to despise our birthrights and their privileges and to sell them? Yes, it is. I want to speak first to the children of the congregation, the teenagers and the young adults too, the baptized members. As baptized members, you have certain birthrights, even by the fact that you are born to believing parents, you are members of the church. As covenant children, you are baptized in the name of the triune God. You have the name of God the Father, of God the Son, of God the Holy Spirit, as it were, imprinted on your foreheads. You belong to God. He promises, I will be your God by way of my covenant. I make a covenant with you. And your birthright as covenant children includes the blessings of godly parents who bring you up according to the word of God, who teach you his law and gospel, who train you in the fear of the Lord, who provide you with a biblical upbringing. Your parents, either by way of Christian homeschooling or Christian school, educate you. Your birthright includes that you may memorize scriptures and psalters and Bible stories, and you get to attend church and catechism classes. You get to have your own Bible, your own psalter book. All of that is included in your birthright. And all of that is for the purpose of you believing your Bible and trusting in the Lord God Almighty and walking in obedience. It's for the purpose of you confessing your sins and asking the Lord's forgiveness and living by faith. And when you are old enough, attending the confession of faith class and confessing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of your birthright is that you would embrace by faith the blessings of being a covenant child, that you would become a believer by God's grace through faith in Christ, that you would become an active, productive, godly, involved member of God's church. And yet some of you over the years have not done this, have come to the age of discretion and have not confessed faith. And others have done it or will do it yet in the future, not uprightly, with a true faith. Some have done it or will do it because that's expected of you when you reach a certain age. And your friends are doing it, and so you don't want to be left out, and you go along with them. But if that's why you actually do this, then you're really despising your birthright, not taking it seriously, selling, as it were, your birthright. If you, even when you are younger, as a baptized member of the church, do not trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with a childlike faith to save your soul from sin and iniquity, and if you do not repent of your sin by turning away from sin to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are despising and selling your birthright. And for what price? Esau sold it for a bowl of soup. Esau gave up all his birthright blessings and he despised all its future privileges. Esau was thinking only of life here and now, and forgetting all about his soul and eternity and death and God and grace. Oh, children, do not despise your birthright. Don't sell it for any price. It was paid for with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And will you despise it? Will you not come to this Lord Jesus Christ and receive His grace by faith? He offers it to you. He shows you. He's serious in His offer. And will you despise your birthright? As a young child? As a teenager? Or even as a young adult? Well, this text does not only apply to children and teens and young adults, it also applies to us, confessing members of the church, including me. We say we have been born again from above by the Holy Spirit. We have a new birth, and with that new birth comes new birthrights. We have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We profess to be believers, trusting in the Lord Jesus. We have joined ourselves to this local congregation, a manifestation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our birthright as church members, that comes with such great privileges. One of those privileges is that it entitles us to the oversight of the elders of this church and to participation in church life, in worship services, in partaking of the sacraments. What awesome birthright privileges these are. And yet, dear congregation, if we do these things without true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we do these things carelessly or irreverently or haphazardly, we are despising our birthrights. And we are really behaving like a profane person, like Esau. If we take for granted our privileges as members of a local congregation and as members of the universal church, we are actually despising our birthrights. It's not automatic, beloved, that we can attend worship services. We see that now, don't we, with COVID-19. It's not automatic that the Lord grants us the preaching of His word and His precious gospel in the corporate worship service. It's not automatic that we can partake of and celebrate the sacraments. Even in recent weeks, we've seen it. Baptism was canceled. The Lord's Supper was canceled. That's not automatic. And yet I'm afraid that many times we have taken these things for granted. If we look back just in recent times, over the past number of years, how many times, beloved, have we neglected the Lord's Day worship service of this local congregation? 2 times every Lord's Day, the birthright privilege of public worship service was given to us. The gospel can be the food for our souls. How many times have we missed the midweek worship services? How many times have we been absent from special worship services when baptism was administered in our local congregation or the Lord's Supper was administered here? These blood-bought sacred sacraments are our birthright privileges. Every time we are called to worship, Yes, on Thanksgiving Day and Christmas Day and New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, when the Word of God is proclaimed right here in our local congregation as our birthright privilege? And have we sometimes sold our birthright privileges for an extra day at the cottage? Or have we despised our birthright during a vacation down south and just treated the Lord's Day like any other day of the week? Have we missed being blessed by the administration of the sacrament of holy baptism here? Have we missed the birthright, faith-building privilege of the Lord's Supper? And at what price, beloved? Some family fun time? Or an extra day of vacation time? Now, don't get me wrong. Cottage weekends, vacations, family fun are all good gifts from the Lord. But do we ever see them as the selling price of our birthright privileges? Do we ever ask ourselves, and I include myself here, do we ever ask ourselves and each other, is this really worth it? Or if we think of some other matters, like the time that the Lord allots us each day, each week, how much of that time is spent on frivolous, empty stuff? Do we neglect our birthright privileges of having our own Bibles in book form or as an app on our phones? It might not be a bad idea, you know, if sometime today we just thought back across last week and just do some quick math, that for the amount of time that we actually spent reading our Bibles, meditating on the Word of God, or reading other books that would help us to understand our Bibles better, the amount of time we spend on these means of grace is an indicator, beloved, of how we value our souls. It is a birthright privilege to have your own Bible. You know, I'm not for legalistically setting all kinds of standards for you that you have to read your Bible for at least so many hours per day, but let your conscience tell you. Ask yourself honestly, does my Bible reading time reflect a hungry soul, a soul that is hungering and thirsting for my Lord? Or at what price am I selling that birthright? What am I doing instead? Let us ask ourselves this question. Is it really worth it? Esau despised his birthright. He's a covenant child. He was a part of the covenant community just like we are. And as a profane person, he sold it for a bowl of stew. What is the price? What is the price for which you and I will sell the privileges of our birthright? Beloved congregation, let all of us repent of taking for granted and at times neglecting our birthright privileges. Let us come once again to the fountain of Christ's precious blood for washing, for forgiveness. He welcomes his backsliding children who return to him, repenting and believing. And he says, I will cleanse you from your backslidings. By his perfect life and by his suffering and crucifixion, he earned all of our birthright privileges. And when we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never lose them. And yet, the sermon to the Hebrews shakes us up this morning and makes us examine ourselves in light of the Word of God. This is the gospel from Hebrews chapter 12. You are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, in the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That, beloved, is where God's people come, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkling of his precious blood for despisers of birthrights. That's the blood that cleansed Jacob from all his sins too. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, our dear Father, Lord, we come before thee and we acknowledge, O Lord, in so many ways, over the past years, we have despised our birthright privileges as covenant children, as covenant people of the Lord God. And Lord, these days we feel that we have taken so much for granted, and we miss now coming together for worship. Lord, hasten the day, we pray, that we may once again be all here, greeting each other in the name of the Lord and singing thy praises together, being able to look each other in the eye and to express our love for each other. Lord, we come before thee this morning in repentance, sorry for our sins, as your covenant people. Forgive us, O Lord, of the sin of despising our birthright privileges. And grant, O Lord, that we would see these matters as bought by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we would come again and again to that fountain of blood to be washed of our sins. Lord, we keep on sinning, but we know that that fountain ever flows and will never stop until the last sin has been committed and washed away. Lord, remember us in thy covenant mercies, together with our children, our teenagers and our young adults. Oh, Lord, we pray that all of us, every single one of us, would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be cleansed from our sins. Draw us, Lord. We will run after thee. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. Lord, take care of us now. We pray that we may meet again this afternoon as we consider together the precious biblical doctrine of the providence of God, even in the year 2020. Keep us from sin, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.